This morning, we will consider the idea of the transformation, or the transforming power of the Bible. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 would be a text that we will use if you want to turn there. But I want to mention to you that the business of the Bible in this country, okay? The business of the Bible, the selling and the buying of Bibles in this country is a $2.5 billion venture. $2.5 billion. But you know what? The sad part about it is this is a bestseller that is little read and little understood. Now you think about that. I mean, Bibles are huge, and you see, we kind of equate a Bible understanding and knowledge with having a Bible. In fact, the American Bible Society, I believe, is the oldest group that we have that is in existence to distribute Bibles. I mean, that's why Bible societies began, is how do we get the Bible in the hands of the people? But we have plenty of Bibles. It's big business. I mean, there is every kind of Bible in your imagination, and I would say there is little excuse today. And again, I'm not going to be hammering you for that issue. I'm just raising the issue of there's so much out there to help you and me understand the Bible. I guess that's what I'm trying to say in the long run. I mean, everybody's talking about the Bible. Politicians attempt to use the Bible. Now, there's one exception. For you historians, the second inaugural address of Abraham Lincoln, as I understand it, my friend has kind of versed me on this, and I read it recently, four quotations in his second inaugural address from the Bible addressing the issue of slavery. That's what it was all about, and he did it correctly. The rest of them, it's kind of a, you know, pick out the book here, let's get a good quote, that kind of thing, but Lincoln would be the exception. So politicians attempt to quote it. Hollywood quotes it, and they portray it on the big screen. Grammy Award winners, I guess, I hadn't heard this, quote it. But again, most people are oblivious to the Bible's basic content, meaning, and message. Now again, this isn't a, I'm here to slap you in the face this morning. And I know this is a church that's always believed the Bible, studied the Bible. And many of you do a wonderful job, but I just want to paint the picture of the issue of the declining influence of Scripture in this country, well, and around the world. And what could we possibly do about it? So again, there's no shortage of Bibles, but knowledge and appreciation of the Bible's message is short. It really is. See, here's what people miss. This is what excites me. People miss the message of the Bible. They look at the Bible as that big book of rules that tells me what I can't do. Missed the whole point, haven't they? You folks know that. Instead, it is a diverse love story. In fact, I hadn't thought about this. The Bible is the greatest break up and get back together story in the world. I never thought about that. I mean, it was an aha moment when I heard a guy say, the letters of Paul are love letters. Well, wait a minute. I never thought that. Probably we weren't taught that, because we were hammered with it, but it is a love story. So the message of the Bible is wonderful. God loves us, redeems us, and has given us a purpose in our life. And I think that's what we got to tell people, because they don't know that. They just don't have any idea what the Bible is about. So this morning, as we wade a little deeper into this, if you want to turn to First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, or you can look on the screen there. Thessalonians is a great little book, two books actually. misunderstanding about the second coming of Christ is why Paul wrote them. I mean, they just, some of them kind of thought, hey, I'm just going to stand around and wait for Jesus to come back again. And that's not what you're supposed to do. And it's early, one of his earliest letters probably. Easy to understand. It's just a great one. So if you're looking for a book, just sit down and read very quickly, I think five chapters. You could do it easily this afternoon in about 20 minutes. But in this particular book, he reflects on, I think Paul was at Thessalonica only about 3 weeks. So as he opens up here, he reflects on these folks that he had worked with. Look at verse 13, though. I think it's terrific. It addresses our issue this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Man, that's just a short one verse piece there, but there's a lot of stuff there. And yet Paul tells us there, these folks were extraordinary. And I guess I would say to you this morning, this would be a good little template for you and me to think about from time to time. Are we like the Thessalonian folks? In fact, Paul says the folks in Berea were even better about this in Acts 17, which we'll talk about in our Wednesday night study here one of these times. But they accepted the message as though it was the word of God. Folks, that's the point. It's amazing to me that we will let a Bible sit around and gather dust when right within the pages of this Bible is everything each of us needs. This can solve most every problem. This can encourage you. This can instruct you. I mean, this Bible here contains what you and me needs. A word from the Lord. That's what one seminary professor said. He said, the preacher should get up on Sunday morning because the people have come and they're asking, is there a word from the Lord? So the preacher ought to be giving them a word from the Lord, and he will if he has any kind of devotional life and he's listening to the Lord and studying his Bible. But that's true for all of us, whether you preach or not. Is there a word from the Lord? Maybe somebody where you work needs to hear a word from the Lord. Do you have one? Well, if you've read your Bible, you have one. If you haven't, you're getting dry and stale, that kind of thing. So, but it has transforming power. And Paul said it was accepted as the word of God. Barton W. Stone, which would be one of the key figures in the life of our churches, said this, the Bible is the only sure guide to heaven. Now, isn't that the issue? Aren't we here to see how we get to heaven? Now, I know in the world we live in today, everybody's going to heaven. Don't you know that? Everybody's going to heaven. That's what the world thinks. I hear it every day. I wish that were the case. I'm kind of like the old preacher who said, I'm going to heaven and I want to take as many people with me as I can. But if you read the Bible, you find out you really need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be obedient to Him and live a life of purpose. But, you know, I'm not trying to add to your discouragement here this morning. But again, this book here helps you and me find our way to heaven, but we're in a world that has lost its way. In fact, they say in the last 150 years, the diminishing effect of Scripture has taken place in our culture, in our world. People aren't touched by, guided by the Bible like they used to be. Even churches. I mean, there are churches who will read Scripture on Sunday morning and the preacher won't say one word about it. So even in churches, you're not hearing the Bible lifted up like you should. So no wonder we've lost our way. And I just want this morning to try to challenge you to a deeper appreciation for the Bible and call us back together to that. I want us to examine again our attitude toward the Bible. See, here's the issue, folks. You know why people don't read the Bible? If you pin people down, well, I shouldn't maybe use that phrase. If you have a discussion with somebody about these issues, and I've even read this, people much smarter than me and those who've done studies, most of the time, people don't want to read or hear anything from the Bible is, guess what? They're going to read something that's going to challenge their thinking, and they're going to have to change the way they are living, and they don't want to change. I kind of understand that. You know, you get older, it's kind of want to be comfortable, and if I read the Bible and it tells me to stop doing something or start doing something, yeah, that's the main reason. So they say, well, you know, you can't believe that book. It's full of mistakes, and it's old, and that kind of thing. So that's kind of what we want to talk about this morning. Well, the first thing we'll mention to you about the Bible, this transforming nature of the Bible, is the Bible is inspired. What do we mean by that? Much more than than what you maybe get inspired to write a letter to somebody you haven't talked to in years. No, not that kind of inspiration. We're talking about where God is directing, the Holy Spirit is working, and that kind of thing. And so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, probably the basic text for the idea of inspiration. In fact, the old scriptures used to say inspiration. Now we have the phrase God breathed. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, not part of it, not some of it, but all of it. All scripture is God breathed or inspired and is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God, that would cover both, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I was looking through my translations, and I came up, one translation says, instead of rebuking, we don't use that word like we used to, I'm going to rebuke you. That's one of those words you can't use anymore, because it means pointing out your mistakes. That's why. I had a friend that got rebuked by another guy, and he was mad about it because he'd pointed out what he thought was... Now, see, usually it's you're pointing out a mistake that may not be a mistake. So they were both mad over the deal. But the Bible does point out our mistakes, and that's what I was talking to you earlier. And here's the idea. Here's what inspiration is. Due to the supernatural influences that the Holy Spirit exerted upon biblical writers, the Bible, as it came from the pens of human authors, contains no errors. It is absolutely trustworthy and perfect. Now, you always get an argument out of people. The National Association of Evangelicals' statement of faith says, the Bible is without error in the autographs. Well, what's the autographs? In the original writings. The Peters, the Pauls, the Moses, all those people, when they wrote it down, it was without error. Now, we have to be honest and say, well, there could be. And the only errors that have ever been found are like mistakes of spelling or that kind of thing. Because, you see, we've always been around a printing press. So the Bible was copied by those faithful Jews for the Old Testament and other church fathers later, until Gutenberg came on the scene with the printing press and you could have a printed copy done by hand. Wow. So that's what we're talking about with inspiration. Now people try to say, well, you know, how that's an old dusty book. Well, folks, let me tell you. There are over 4,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. Some are dated around 350 AD. There are pieces of Mark that'll go back almost to the time that Mark wrote, because they've been lost. I think that's God's design, but there is a plethora of manuscripts coming really close. In fact, here's an example. They tell me historians will not question the validity of Caesar's Gallic War, okay? A big piece of history. They only have 9 or 10 good manuscripts of Caesar's Gallic War, all right? And the closest one is, get this, 900 years from when it was written. Historians say, without a doubt, it's original, that's true. hey, folks, we've got manuscripts of the Bible backed to within less than 100 years of when it was written. I just tell you that. You may not be interested in that. Some of you would, that we don't need to make apologies for the Bible. We have the proof. In fact, I've got a great little 120-page book by F.F. Bruce. Are the New Testament documents reliable that you could read and get all the information you ever need for those who say, well, how do you know you can believe that Bible? Plus, I've got shelves of other books on that kind of stuff. Christian evidences. We do not need to make apologies for the Bible. It is inspired. It is inerrant. That means without error. It is infallible. Psalm 19:7. This is a great verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So again, you don't need to apologize for your Bible. There's plenty of evidence that will give us the reason why. See, here's the deal. If God created us, now see, that's another whole argument, because we've been whitewashed, brainwashed with evolution for way too long, okay? Well, let's see. Well, you just tell those evolutionary people, explain to me how we got voice. How'd we get a voice? Well, you see, the frog started croaking. I can just hear it now. And if you give an evolutionist enough time, they can do anything. That's the cardinal rule. But we believe, and Scripture says, we have been created in the image of God. Now, you just go home this afternoon, and after your nap, maybe think about that. I am created in the image of God. Yeah. Now, you can't be God, but you can be like God. And if that is true, and then that God not only sent his son Jesus to save us from our sins, he gave us the Bible to help guide us. Wow, we ought to listen to that message. So, the second thing is, it's authoritative. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Luke 6 is a shorter version. That's the most basic ethical teaching in this world. It's recognized as Jesus teaching ethically. He ends it by saying, or Matthew records, that after he concluded, the people were amazed because Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. What's he mean there? Well, the scribes, they didn't teach with authority. They said, well, it could be this, could be that, because they had the different schools of the rabbis. They weren't real certain. Jesus taught with authority. You have said, but here's what I say. You read the Sermon on the Mount. You've read it. Great teaching. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and Luke 6. So, if that be the case, if we are created in the image of God, yes, and if God has sent his son Jesus and given us the Bible, hadn't we ought to pay attention to what it says? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir in a great way, but I think we need to be reminded because we're hammered all the time in this culture and in this society. You probably heard about Matthew 28, 18 then is Jesus' last statements. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, he says that after the resurrection, I would think anybody who rose from the dead in 3 days probably has the authority. Yeah, they do have the authority. And that's when he gives us the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. And I'm with you always even to the end of the age. So again, the authority of Jesus is the issue. And we just read 2 Timothy 3:16 that it will thoroughly equip you for every good work is verse 17. If you know the message of the Bible, you will be equipped. Because again, it will rebuke you, it will teach you, it will train you in character. That's what that last piece of the verse means, is character-wise, you'll learn character. That's a big deal in our world today. See, that the world can't get it because they want to do as they please, okay? And not pay attention to the Bible, but oh, we need to be good in business, and they teach business ethics at Yale and Harvard and all the big university business schools. Well, get the Bible out and read it, and you'll have all the ethics you can ever need. But see, they want that, and I'm glad they do. Probably heard about the college professor that was railing on the Bible one day, and a young girl made some comment. He said, how can you believe that Bible? Said, I've read those letters of Paul. They don't mean anything to me. And she said, well, that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. Those are written to Christians. Pretty good answer, I thought. This little acrostic here that we're going to show you next is David Faust, professor, preacher, has a great book about reaching people. And one of the things he addresses is the idea that people don't believe the Bible and have questions. And so here's what he said. Right there on the right-hand side, that little piece there. The Bible claims to be inspired, okay? So you got to take that in consideration. And secondly, it is historically accurate. Well, guess what? The people that wrote most of it were eyewitnesses of what they're writing about. And that the indestructibility is the fact that it's come to us. We have a Bible today because some people died at the stake, burned at the stake, because they translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into the common language of other people. It is scientifically, and there are prophecies that have come true. That's a whole study right there. And the unity of the Bible is amazing. Some 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years and one message. So if you look at that down the side, it says Christ up and down. Just a little memory tool there might be helpful to you. Might not. So the Bible is authoritative. We need to pay attention to it. Folks, that's the design. I read it, you read it. We get convicted when we read or study or listen to a lesson or a sermon. We get convicted because that's God speaking to us. It's a simplistic thing to think of. You and I have a chance every day to sit down with your Bible, and it's like sitting down with the God of creation. And you can pray to God, and that's another form of communication, and we have that opportunity. It's a marvelous one, and I know it's hard to do sometimes, but you just need to think about, how could I do that more regularly than I have? Now, many of you, I'm sure, do that, but if you haven't had a chance to really do that, I'm going to really encourage you with that. Try it. Figure out what works for you, and then if you got questions, ask David, ask one of the elders, ask me. We'll help you. There's a thousand things out there to help you have a more regular time with the Bible. But the third thing that's really key about the Bible and its transforming power is that the Bible is relevant. You know, everybody wants things to be relevant today. I want this. I want teaching that I can take with me to work tomorrow or use my family. Yeah, well, you know, the Bible is relevant. Here's why. It points people to Jesus. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is the pivotal verse in John. This is probably the key verse. It's marvelous. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So we got a ton of them, but we don't have them all. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. The Bible is all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. The one and only Son that God sent to save you and me from our sins. So the Bible is very relevant because it points the way to Jesus. John's full of signs. There are seven signs, and the word believe simply means I believe the facts about the gospel of Jesus Christ enough to commit my life to him. See, believe isn't sitting in your easy chair, your recliner, and saying, yeah, I believe. No, you get out of that chair and do something because you believe it so much, you're going to do whatever he asks you to do. Secondly, it builds a relationship with God. Just flip back to chapter 14 of John, verses 23 and 24. John 14, 23 and 24. And again, this is Jesus speaking, and he makes this statement, if anyone loves me, this is verse 23 of the 14th chapter, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now, that last statement there just made the Jews absolutely hopping mad. My Father sent me. What do you mean, your Father? You see, the primary message of the Bible is to bring each of us to our Savior by arousing the beginnings of faith. And then it equips for battle. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And in case you haven't gotten the message, if you're a Christian, we are in a battle with the devil for the important things of life. And now, again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, is what 1 John 4, 4 says. You don't have to be afraid of the devil, but you need to be conscious of he's out there. He's going to get you off track because you're supposed to be a Christian, and I'll see what I can do to keep you from being that type of a thing. But Hebrews 4, 12 tells us about how powerful the Bible really is. For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates. Now get the word here. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I mentioned we need to pray about racism. Some of the most racist people in all the world go to church every Sunday. And some places in our country, the greatest racism came out of a very biblically oriented bunch of people. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we find out, hey, I have a wrong attitude. And you know what you need to do? You need to pray. And then you need to do what you can to change that attitude, because that's what the Bible does. But it will equip us for battle, because that Bible is powerful. And the next one is right over to the next book, James 1:22. It guides conduct. Folks, the issues of bullying that kids deal with, racism, Christians ought to lead the way in how not to bully and how not to be racist. Because the Bible teaches, Jesus modeled. James 1:22, very pointed statement, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Nike made lots of money off of just do it. We need to have one, do what it says. And again, how relevant is the Bible? Well, Jacob was a liar, David committed adultery, Moses murdered, and Peter was a failure. Do you need anybody else thrown in there? That's how relevant it is. Fallible human beings. Yet God was able to do a work in every one of the names that I mentioned to you today. So I hope that maybe, just maybe, that you're a little more excited about Scripture than when we started a few minutes ago. And again, if you need help with how you can do something to feed yourself, we're here to help you with this. There are a plethora of ideas. But I just, I got to thinking about this. I'm forever grateful. And you know, everybody's got to deal with their own lives. And you may not have had this, and that doesn't mean that you'll be a failure. I was just fortunate to be born into a family where the Bible was held up. My parents got me my first Bible at age 8. Sorry to say I lost it somewhere. I think when I went to Bible college is where I lost it. Anyway, I've got plenty sense, but a Bible, and my dad, as I've told some of you, read the Bible at the breakfast table. Now, frankly, as a teenager, I was so sick and tired of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, I could have croaked. But you know what I remember? Dad reading the Bible at the table. The grandkids even remember that, and that old Bible and everything like that. So I was fortunate, and there's some circumstances in my dad's life that probably brought that on, but I was fortunate. I was fortunate when A.K. Miller, the minister, when I was in the sixth grade, I was getting ready to go to Central Iowa Bible Camp. This having its 70th anniversary here this year. Well, I went in the early years of Earlham, and A.K. said, you know, he said, they have scripture memorization one night. Why don't you memorize Romans 12 and get up and say it in the sixth grade? Well, I did that. I think I got second place. I don't think I got first. That has forever stuck in my life because he challenged me to do that. I went to Ozark Bible College then, Ozark Christian College. I went to Cincinnati Bible Seminary, now Cincinnati Christian University, places where I learned more about the Bible. My mentor, Brother Newland, was all about the Bible. I'm grateful. I don't say that to brag in any way, shape, or form. I'm just saying I was fortunate to be raised around the Bible. And I know many of you were and some of you weren't. But you know what? It's had a profound influence on my life. And you're sitting here this morning because the Bible has had an influence on your life. One last story. Elmer Faust died recently. You may not know who Elmer Faust is. He led a mission work in our church. It's called Go Ye Chapel. Now, it was a mission in New York City. And it started right after the war. Might have been before the war. But they had a chapel on a truck. And they would drive it someplace, and Elmer Kyle in those days would get out there and preach, and I think Elmer Faust probably did the same thing. Well, in the mid-70s, that mission in New York City, a guy came to Christ. His name was Mike Boyle, and he came to Christ, and he wanted a Bible, so the church had a little bookstore, so he went to the bookstore to buy a Bible that next week after he'd made his confession of faith and been baptized, And he saw sitting out there this chapel on a truck. And he went in, he said, and the lady at the bookstore was Elmer Kyle's wife, and said, tell me about that. And he says, I remember that. This is mid-1970s. He said, I was on the Bowery. Well, you know, the Bowery in New York City is not a very good place to be. I think he was just a drunk is what he was. And I remember that guy preaching. 30-some years later, the Word of God that was planted. Now, there was probably several other things that happened in Mike Boyle's life, but he remembered the start of it. The preacher on the back of that truck in those days preaching, and there he was in a desperate condition, and now he's come to Christ. He was later diagnosed and was dying with cancer and moved to Maine and went to a church that didn't have a preacher, so he said, I'll preach for you. And he died there preaching. Here's a guy that heard the gospel 30 years ago and it took root later. There's all kinds of stories like that. The question maybe this morning, two questions for you. What will you do with the Bible? And what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? So as we come to decision time this morning, I don't know what might be on your heart, but David is here to receive you. All of us would be glad to help you. If you need to make any kind of a decision, you might just need prayer. You might be an immersed believer who needs to place membership because you need to be a part of a church and say, this is my home, and just not be floating around. Maybe you've never confessed your faith in Christ and been baptized. I think all of those are possible. So as the worship team comes, why don't you stand with me, and they will lead us, and any kind of decisions you have, we will try to accommodate you.